Consider this evening Lord's Day 47 of the Heidelberg Catechism. Before we read the scripture, we'll read Lord's Day 47, question and answer 122, which treats the first of the six petitions of the Lord's Prayer. And it asks simply, what is the first petition? And the answer, hallowed be thy name, that is, grant us first rightly to know thee, and to sanctify, glorify, and praise thee in all thy works, in which thy power, wisdom, goodness, justice, mercy, and truth are clearly displayed. And further also, that we may so order and direct our whole lives, our thoughts, words, and actions, that thy name may never be blasphemed, but rather honored and praised on our account. We open the scriptures to the book of Psalms, Psalm 115. Psalm 115. Psalm 115, and we'll read the 18 verses. Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory, for thy mercy and for thy truth's sake. Wherefore should the heathen say, where is now their God? But our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they speak not. Eyes have they, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. Noses have they, but they smell not. They have hands, but they handle not. Feet have they, but they walk not. Neither speak they through their throat. They that make them are like unto them. So is everyone that trusteth in them. O Israel, trust thou in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. O house of Aaron, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. Ye that fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. The Lord hath been mindful of us. He will bless us. He will bless the house of Israel. He will bless the house of Aaron. He will bless them that fear the Lord, both small and great. The Lord shall increase you more and more, you and your children. Ye are blessed of the Lord, which made heaven and earth. The heaven, even the heavens, are the Lord's, but the earth hath he given to the children of men. The dead praise not the Lord, neither any that go down into silence, but we will bless the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. Praise the Lord. We read this far in God's holy and inspired word. This psalm, beloved, is a beautiful commentary on the first petition of the Lord's Prayer. If we understand this psalm, and what it's saying, we understand what Jesus means when he says, hallowed be thy name. Like all of the Psalms, this psalm is a prayer, and you have petition already in the first verse, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory. This is the prayer of the psalmist. He mentions the name of God and the glory of the name of God, and it's his petition that God will bring glory to his name. He talks about the blasphemy of the name of God by the heathen. And one of the things that we request in this petition is that the name of God never be blasphemed, but rather honored and praised. The heathen say in verse 2, where is now their God? And they make idols, which have hands and handle not, eyes and see not, noses and smell not. And it's a mockery. They say God can't be known. But the psalmist says in verse 3, our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. And in verse 16, the heaven, even the heavens are the Lord's. What do you mean? Where is now their God? Our God is the God of gods, the sovereign over all. He has done whatsoever he pleased. And so the psalm presents us with a calling, and it expresses as well the resolve of the child of God to hallow and to praise the name of God. You have that in verse 9. O Israel, trust thou in the Lord. In verse 11, ye that fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. In verse 18, but we will bless the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. This is our resolve. We pray, hallowed be thy name, and we will praise and honor the name of God. These are the things that Jesus is telling us to pray when we pray, hallowed be thy name. We come to the petitions of the Lord's Prayer this evening. There are three parts to the Lord's Prayer. There's first of all the address of the Lord's Prayer, then the petitions of the Lord's Prayer, and then the doxology of the Lord's Prayer. And as we begin the petitions, we should see that it's not wrong for us to make petition and request of God in our prayers. That's not wrong to ask things of God in prayer. The problem isn't that we ask so often, but the problem is that we ask for the wrong things, or we only ask in our prayers. And so Jesus teaches us in these petitions what we are to ask of God in prayer. The Lord's Prayer is a pattern for prayer. It can be prayed. The words of the Lord's Prayer can be prayed as a prayer. But the Lord's Prayer is more than that. It's a pattern of prayer. And it's different than many of the other prayers that are in the Scripture, which are also patterns and lessons for us on how to pray. What's different about the Lord's Prayer is that it's complete as a pattern, and in its instruction concerning prayer. The essence of every true prayer is found in the content of the Lord's Prayer as Jesus taught it. It begins with this petition, hallowed be thy name. And tonight we'll look at that under the theme, praying for the honor of God's name. Praying for the honor of God's name. We'll notice three things. First, the priority of this petition. Second, the content of this petition. And then in the third place, God's answer to this petition. Hallowed be thy name. Jesus puts that first in the petitions that he teaches us to pray of God. And not only does what this petition says, but also its placement in the prayer, both of those things call us to examine our own prayer lives before God. Think about it. When you sit down to pray, what's on your mind? What are you going to ask first of God? What takes priority in your thinking and in your petition when you sit down to pray? Now we can examine others. We can examine the culture and the world in which we live. We can examine contemporary Christianity, and we could say there's a problem with prayer. You look at the health and wealth gospel. What are they praying? They're praying for earthly prosperity and health. You look at some of these movements that expect the establishment of an earthly kingdom and that the church will rule and have a place in the earth. What are they expecting? They're expecting political power, something earthly. But how is it with us? I can speak for myself. How is it with me when I sit down to pray? There are many things that come to our mind as things that we need to pray about. Think about my own needs, my family, my own safety, my own health. the relationships of my life and love and peace and harmony. I can think about some of my spiritual, personal spiritual needs, the forgiveness of my sins, and the assurance of God's love and grace in my life. And these are all the things that we think about when we pray. And it's not wrong to think about these things and to pray about these things. But what takes priority? What comes first in your prayer? We often say, after a prayer that includes all those things, amen. And we've forgotten this first petition. Hallowed be thy name. And so sometimes we'll add it into our prayers. We include it the next time. But it still isn't priority in our mind and in our life. And we feel as though we're putting on a front for God. How important, when you pray, when I pray, when we pray, is the holiness of the name of God. Think of how easily we're distracted in our prayers. Think of how easily we're distracted in our thinking while we pray. We drift from thoughts of God and eternal things to mundane and to earthly things that have nothing to do with our prayers. We come into God's house and we worship Him and we sing vigorously to Him and then we pray, but what's on your mind when you're praying in God's house? Where does your mind go? It's embarrassing to think about it, isn't it? Where is God? Where is His name? Where is His holiness in our thoughts and our prayers? We come sometimes with an indifference to prayer, with a coldness in our affection towards God, and so we don't think of Him as we pray. But the problem's bigger than that, isn't it? It isn't just our prayers. It isn't just that we don't say and think the right things in our prayers. The problem is our life. What's the focus? What's the goal? What's the priority in our living? We live in a society, in a day and age, which thinks very little of God. God doesn't come into people's thinking in their daily lives until some calamity or another comes along. We live in a day and age where it's very busy. We're very busy. How much is God in our thinking? What's our attitude? What's our approach to life? Why are we here? Aren't we here to live to the glory of God? How much does that come into our thinking and our attitude in life? The Catechism says that we are to order and direct our whole lives that the name of God be honored and praised on our account. People like to set goals in their life. You can have personal goals, personal financial goals, educational goals, job goals, goals, daily goals to get so much done. But what's the goal of your life? What's the approach? Catechism says that if we hallow the name of God, the goal of the Christian is to order and direct his life that the name of God be honored. And so you see the importance of this first petition that Jesus teaches. Why are our prayers and why is our life like that? Jesus teaches us why. And he teaches us how it should be. There are two things that Jesus teaches here. First of all, in this first petition, in its placement, he teaches us that there ought to be an order to our prayers. When Jesus says, first pray, hallowed be thy name, he's not just throwing out random thoughts in this prayer. He's not just saying, well, these are the kinds of things that you ought to include in your prayer if you remember to do so. But Jesus is thoughtful and he's perceptive about human nature and about what we need and about our weakness and about God and who we are before him. And he says, this has to come first. This should take priority in your prayer. If you're going to follow a pattern in prayer, let this be the number one thing in your prayer, that you praise, that you give honor to the name of God. And notice, I said there were three parts to the prayer that Jesus gives. There's an address, and there's a doxology. We know what they're about. They're about praise to God. Our Father, which art in heaven, thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Jesus tells us, start with praise for God, end with praise for God. But notice what's in between. Six petitions. We like to divide them into two sections of three. The first three that have to do with God. Hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, and thy will be done. And then we pray for our own needs. Give us this day our daily bread, forgive us our debts, and lead us not into temptation. Well, there's something to that division, and it tells us this. God first. Not once, not twice, but three times. And that doesn't mean that when we turn then in the second part of the Lord's Prayer to petitions that have to do with ourselves, we're finished with God. Jesus is putting this petition first to teach us that this ought to be the theme and the motive and the thread of our prayer. And we should understand our petitions, all of them, to have to do with God and the honor of his name. We shouldn't divide our prayer. First we'll pray about God, and then about us. No, it's all about God, and it's all about us. The two are woven together. When we pray in the first petition, hallowed be thy name, we'll see it later, we're not praying only for God. That has to do with us. And when that prayer is answered in our life, then we have the right attitude and priority and approach toward God, not only in prayer, but in all of life. When we pray, thy kingdom come, that's a prayer that has to do with God and his kingdom, but it's a prayer that has to do with us and the coming of God's kingdom and the rule of his grace in our lives. When we pray, thy will be done, we're talking about the will, the commandments of God, but we're asking that those be done here in the earth by us, and that we obey as the angels do in heaven. So God first, also when we pray for us. And that means that when we come to the second half of the petitions in the Lord's Prayer, our daily bread, we're still thinking about God. Give us this day our daily bread. We can't separate that from God and the holiness of his name and the coming of his kingdom and the doing of his will. As we pray for God to meet our daily needs, we remember, to God be the glory. That's why the Bible says, whatever you do, whether you eat or drink, do all to the glory of God. And that's important as we come to Thanksgiving. You're going to think this week about the things that you need to be grateful to God for. It's not about you. It's not about the things that he's given you for you. But it's about the things that he's given in his grace to me, to us, so that I may serve him. That's what Thanksgiving is. The word thanksgiving even means that, to point out the one who's given. And that's what we do in our thanksgiving. We give the glory to God with what he has given to us. And so it's not just about earthly bread, but it's about his riches and his grace that enable us to serve him. And if we don't serve him, there's no true thanksgiving. And so Jesus says there's an order. There's an order. God first. And when God is first, everything falls underneath that. There's a beautiful example of this in Philippians chapter 1. The Apostle Paul is in prison. He doesn't know if he'll stay there. He doesn't know if he'll die in prison, or if he'll be released and be able to return to the churches and preach the gospel again. He doesn't know. He has an earnest expectation, he says, to be released and to see the brethren at Philippi again. But he also has a great desire to depart and to be with the Lord, which is far better. And so he says this in Philippians 1, verse 20, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. His life isn't the thing about which he's concerned, but that Christ be magnified, that Christ be magnified. Now put yourself in his situation. We can read it on paper. We can understand it as history. But it was real. Paul was a real man. A real man who preached the gospel, and because he preached the gospel, he was thrown into prison. This was persecution of the church. And his life was on the line. And he trusted God. He says, Lord, I have an expectation, a longing to be released. But that's not important. What's important is that Christ is magnified. And that might be by my life. That might be by my death. Let Christ be magnified. You see how he put the hallowing of the name of God first in all of his needs. Even his longing to escape death was subservient. God and his name came first. We're going to pray for other things, for the things that I mentioned, for our daily bread, for the forgiveness of sins, for power against sin. But this is what we need first and above all, that God's name be honored in us and by us. So Jesus teaches first an order in our prayers. But then Jesus teaches also in the second place an attitude for our life. An attitude for our life. Jesus is not just saying here, this is what you should pray first, and then we go and do it because, well, this is what we have to pray first, so we'll pray that, and then later we'll come to these other things. Jesus isn't just talking about the letter, what you must do. But he's talking about an attitude of living. This prayer in which we put God's name and God's honor first should flow out of our life, should flow out of our life. We shouldn't let the busyness of our life, we shouldn't let anything in our life, we shouldn't let the troubles of our life stand in the way of this great thing, that God's name be honored and praised by us. Paul didn't let it. As far as he knew, he was going to die, but he let Christ's name be first. Death didn't shake him, because God's honor and God's name, that was first, that was most important to him. And that's what Jesus is teaching us. If we're going to be his disciples, if we're going to follow him, it's the honor of God's name, the honor of God's name that should come above and before all things. In John chapter 12, Jesus himself showed that this was his perspective. He says in John 12, verse 27, "Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I into this hour. Father, glorify thy name." It's the same, isn't it? Same as Paul. Only now, what Christ faces is far worse. Much more bitter is his death and his suffering. And his soul is troubled at the thought of it. What shall I ask? Shall I ask, Father, save me from this hour? No! I know I came into this hour, into this world, for this hour, for the suffering of the cross. And so he says, this is what matters. Father, glorify thy name. Why does Jesus teach us to pray this prayer, the Lord's Prayer? We should maybe call it the disciples' prayer. Well, it's because the disciples saw Jesus praying. And when he was done praying once, they said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray." And so Jesus taught them to pray as he prayed, as disciples following him. And this is what he prayed. Father, glorify thy name. This first. And this was his life. It wasn't just his prayer, it was his life. In an earlier sermon, we defined prayer this way. What's prayer? It's to enter consciously into the presence of God. It's to come under the realization that God is and of who we are before him. Something that we don't remember very well in our day-to-day living, that God is and that we are before him. And so we have to pray. But this should be the attitude. This should be our life. That's why Paul says, pray without ceasing, praying always. We ought always to live in the consciousness of God. And so this needs to be not just something in our prayers that takes priority, but this needs to be the perspective and the goal and the focus of our living here in this world. And what a change that brings then to our prayers and to our life. Why is it? This past week, the church visitors came, and they talked with the council about the church that lost her first love. Why is it that we lose that first love? And one of the questions they asked was this: how do you bring it back? How do you revive that first love in the church? Isn't it this? Do we know God? Are we conscious of God? Are we conscious of his name and the greatness and the holiness of his name? What a transforming thought. If we really not only put this first in our prayers, but if this is the attitude of our life. Why are we here? What's man's chief end? To glorify God. That's what we need. What a difference that makes in our personal lives. It'll change our perspective with regard to our work. It'll change our perspective with regard to our family and the raising of our children, the education of our children. It'll change our perspective with regard to our place and responsibilities toward the church, God and his name first. That's the priority. What a difference it makes in the church. What is the church? Well, the church is a spiritual organization or a spiritual entity that God has put on the earth. It's different than any other organization here on the earth. Its interest is spiritual, and God has put it here in the earth to be his witness that the church may live to give glory to Him. We think of the church that way. We get caught up in the externals. But the church is here for the glory of God. What a difference that'll make in our worship, in our relationship to each other in the church, in our giving. What a zeal, what a love it will produce. God first. It'll make a difference with regard to our witness in the world and as individuals and as church, won't it? It not only puts before us that calling, why are we here? We're here to live to the glory of God, and as the Catechism says, see to it that the name of God isn't blasphemed, but honored and praised in the earth. So it puts before us that calling, but it also puts before us the content. This is what witnessing, this is what the preaching of the church, this is what the missions of the church, this is the concern of the church, this is the work of the church, God and His glory first and above all. We're not here for social problems. But what about the name of God? That's why we're here. It's something the world in which we live needs to hear. Psalm 10 and verse 14. Psalm 10 and verse 4. The wicked through the pride of his countenance will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. In Psalm 94, the psalmist describes the wickedness of the ungodly. They slay the widow and the stranger, and they murder the fatherless. Yet they say, the Lord shall not see, neither shall the God of Jacob regard it. They need to know about God and His name and His holiness and His justice and who He is. Missions isn't just a message of a God of love for all. But this is who God is, and let the name of God be hallowed and honored in the earth. You look at the Psalms that talk about Psalm 96 and Psalm 98 and Psalm 67 that talk about the conversions of the nations. It's about the name of God being honored in the earth. This is the motivation. And so you see that we're taught in our prayer by Jesus and in our life by Jesus to have a priority, to put God first and above and before all. Do you see your need to pray this way? Do you see our need to pray this way, to have this attitude? Do you see that your life doesn't always line up with this petition? Pray. Pray that God's name will be honored in your life. Jesus teaches in the second place the content of this petition. And there are two important ideas here in the petition that we must understand. Two concepts. One is the concept hallow, and the other one is name. The name of God refers to His person, to Himself, as He has revealed Himself to us. Now, when we think of the name of God, we can think of names that God gives to Himself. And God is those names. They're not just tags or titles, but they are the person of God. And think of His names, Lord and Jehovah and Father and Almighty and Son and Christ and Jesus and Holy Spirit and so many other names in the Scripture that are given as references to God but also describe who He is. That's His name. And then we can think of the attributes of God, which are not only, again, descriptions of God, but they're the essence of who God is. Infinite, that's who God is. Eternal, that's who God is. Immutable, that's who God is. A God who's wise, God is wisdom. Holy, God is holiness. Just, God is justice. Good, true. All these describe not just characteristics or descriptions of God, but who God himself is. You can think of God's revelation in Scripture. You can think of God's revelation in all of his works in the creation, in his revelation throughout history, in the church and in Scripture. You can think of his supreme revelation in Jesus Christ, his Son, who is the express image of the Father. This is the name of God. All his self-revelation. And we pray, hallowed be thy name. Hallowed be thy name. Well, to begin with, we should understand that God's name is holy. God's name is holy. God's name is set apart. It's different. It's unique. It's special. It's a name above all names. There's no other name like to the name of God. There's no revelation so glorious as the glory of God. In Psalm 8, verse 1, Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. We can't change that about God. God is holy. His name is holy. It's like the sun, which never ceases to shine. You can't regulate its heat. You can't regulate the intensity of its light. The sun continues to shine. There are clouds, but they're here. That doesn't change the sun. And so it is with God. God's name is holy. God's name is set apart. Even when God's name is dishonored here on the earth, even when God's name is besmirched by man, still God's name is holy. God turns that also to his honor. The world scorns the revelation of God and the name of God and the Word of God and the Bible and Jesus. But that doesn't change the holiness of the name of God. God is still God and his name is still holy. And God will even turn those things to the honoring of his name. The wicked, the Bible says, are made for the day of judgment. And in that day, God will reveal himself as holy and just over against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. God's name is holy. But the Lord's Prayer isn't a statement. It's a petition. Jesus doesn't say, God's name is holy. He says, hallowed be thy name. And here's the problem of the Lord's Prayer. The problem of the first petitions, the first three petitions of the Lord's Prayer. We pray, hallowed be thy name, but God's name is holy. We pray, thy kingdom come, but we can't stand in the way of the coming of the kingdom of God. It's going to come. We pray, thy will be done, but God's will be done. So why? Why? And again, we come here to the essence of what prayer is. Prayer isn't to change God. Prayer isn't for God's benefit. Prayer isn't to bring him into conformity with us, but prayer is a tool and a gift that God has given to us for us to conform us to him. And so when we pray, thy kingdom come, hallowed be thy name, and thy will be done, those prayers are for us. And the Catechism recognizes that when it says that this is what hallowed be thy name means. It means grant us. And then it says that God will answer this prayer in our life in two ways. First, that we rightly know thee which results in our sanctifying and glorifying and praising thee in all thy works and power and wisdom and justice and goodness and mercy and truth. First, that we rightly know thee. Now, it begins with our minds. And we shouldn't be surprised that the catechism begins with our minds. God is going to answer this prayer, first of all, in our minds by us having a proper knowledge of him. We shouldn't be surprised by that, because all of the dishonoring of the name of God that we witness and that we see in the earth, it's a result of ignorance of God. What a person knows about God will affect what he does with the name of God and how he treats the name of God. And as the child of God becomes closer and closer acquainted with God and gets to know him better, this desecration of the name of God changes into an adoration and a love and a worship of the name of God. And so God answers this prayer first in our knowing him rightly. What does it mean to know God? Well, notice in the catechism how personal that is. First, rightly to know thee. Doesn't say to know the Bible. Doesn't say to know doctrine. Doesn't say to know about thee. But rightly to know thee. That is to come to a face-to-face knowledge of God. That's what we're praying for. That we know God face-to-face. That we know God in our personal acquaintance. There are people who don't know God at all. Who is God, they say. There are people who know a lot about God, but still don't know God. We're asking to know God face to face. To know his character, to know him as a friend, to know him as a Savior. Manasseh, he knew a lot about God. He was raised in Jerusalem with Jews and priests and instruction. He knew a lot about God. And for years, decades, even though he knew so much about God, he didn't know God. But then, toward the end of his life, he was taken away into captivity. And the Bible tells us, 2 Chronicles 33, verse 13, then Manasseh knew that the Lord, he was God. He knew then God's character. He met God face to face. He knew God as his Savior. And he repented. That's what it means to know God, to know him, to know him in such a way that it produces fruits of repentance and love and desire for him in our life, that attitude that we need. Now, that we pray to know God implies two things. First of all, that the knowledge of God is a gift from God. That's why we have to pray for it. The natural man doesn't know God. The natural man doesn't receive the things of God. And without the Spirit working in our heart and awakening us, we can't know God. And so we pray here for the Spirit to work in our hearts so that we know him. That's a part of this prayer. For the work of the Spirit so that we know the name of God and we know the revelation of God. And the beauty of it is this. We can always know more. We can always know more. Now that sounds like a duty, but I said the beauty. The beauty, it can only get better. It can only get better. Our knowledge of God can only get better the more we come to know him. We know his love and grace and goodness and friendship more and more as we come to know him. Like Enoch, who walked with God. Like Abraham, who was the friend of God. Like Moses, who talked face to face with God. It can only get better. And the second implication of asking is this, of asking to know God, is this, that our lives will reflect that petition. We can pray it, but we must also do it. If we pray it and we don't want it, that's a hypocrite's prayer. We shouldn't despise the knowledge of God. We should love the knowledge of God. What's your attitude toward Scripture, toward learning, toward knowing more from the Scripture about God? If we pray, "Hallowed be thy name," we'll want more than anything else in the world to know God. The other place that God answers this prayer is in our lives, and the catechism that we so direct our whole lives, and then it gives a beautiful summary of our lives, our thoughts, our words, and our actions. That's our life, our thoughts, words, and actions. When we pray for the hallowing of God's name, we pray for God's name to take priority in our thoughts. And not all the other things that our thoughts might go after, and our desires and our lusts, but God. We pray for our words, that God may be honored in our words, that God may be honored in our actions. This is not only about prayer. This is not only about an attitude. This is not only about our minds and knowing God, but it's about our lives. The hallowing of God in our lives. One commentator on the catechism says this: our life must be set to music. It must be a hymn of glory to God. Our lives must be set to music. It must be a hymn of glory to God. The creation around us in all its beauty is a book that tells us about God. The Bible, which we have, is a book that tells us about God. But the believer's life is also a book that tells about God. And sometimes it's the only book that people read. They don't see God's glory in the creation. They don't read the Bible, but they know you're a Christian. And you believe in God. So your life is a book to them. What do they see? What do they read about God in your life? Blank pages? Black pages? This is what the world is reading. And part of this prayer, "Hallowed be thy name," is for the hallowing of God's name in the conversion of the ungodly. In their coming also to give God the glory. Isn't that the way Jesus puts it? That men by your good works may see, that men seeing your good works may glorify God. That's conversion. They come to honor the name of God too. What are they reading in your life? We don't pray here for perfection and sinlessness in our life. That's impossible. But we do pray for consistency and for devotion. Is that what they see? The inconsistency and the hypocrisy, they can read it and they won't honor it. They won't see any value in it. But consistency and devotion and love, this is what we should pray for. The world, when they see that, will respect it. They will. And hope. They'll ask, what's your hope? They'll see something else makes you tick. You're not here for you, but for the glory of God. How does God answer this prayer? We can be sure that God will answer it, because that's the promise of Jesus as he gives this prayer. Ask and it shall be given unto you. This prayer is certain because God is our Father Almighty who loves us. This prayer is certain because Jesus says at the end, Amen. That is, God will hear this prayer. And God answers this prayer by giving us what we ask for priority in our lives of Him, for a closer knowledge of Him, and for a life that reflects this love for the glory and the honor of God. God will give us the Holy Spirit so that those things come in our life. And God will answer this prayer also in others as we pray it. In our children, God will answer this prayer and give them that same love, devotion, and priority. And God will answer it also in the lives of the ungodly. But there's also an eternal answer to this prayer. It's an eternal petition. When we come to heaven, many of the other things that we ask in prayer will fall away. We won't ask anymore for forgiveness. We won't need to ask anymore for daily bread. We'll have those things. But our alleluias to God, our eternal praise to Him, is a continuation of this petition. Hallowed be Thy name. And that's what the saints in glory sing. In Revelation chapter 15 and verse 2, I saw as it were a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that had gotten the victory over the beast and over his image and over all his mark and over the number of his name stand on the sea of glass having the harps of God, and they sing the song of Moses the servant of God and the song of the Lamb, saying, Great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou only art holy. This is the song of the saints to eternity. Who shall not fear thy name? Amen. Father, we thank thee for the revelation of thy name, and for Jesus' instruction in this prayer, which helps us to pray properly with regard to thy name. We pray, answer it in our lives, that we may be a people who live to bring honor to thee. For Jesus' sake, Amen.